This afternoon, we are continuing our new series, Walking Through the Book of Jonah, with what we could say is part two of Runaway Jonah and the Convenient Ship, or we could say part one of Runaway Jonah and the Convenient Storm. But let us hear through verse 16, which is this whole section, the first part of our series. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest upon the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship, and the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then he said to them, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where have you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down to us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a great sacrifice to the Lord and made house. Let us pray. Our Father, we once again come before you in the acknowledgement of your word, in hearing your word, and hearing your word proclaimed and expounded. And we pray you would help us to receive your truth. May your Spirit open our hearts, our minds. May your Spirit increase and strengthen our faith through your word. Help us to receive your word as it is, your word. And would you rest upon this preacher? Would you chain him to your truth that he might freely declare your truth, and to do so with clarity and accuracy and understanding? And may he declare your truth such that what he declares is indeed your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time in our walk through the book of Jonah, we saw the whole setup to this story, in which we saw Jonah had been called by the Lord, in which he gave him these words, "Arise." Keep that in mind, that he told him arise, because he's going to hear that again today. But arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. So he called upon Jonah to go to Nineveh. Now, what was Nineveh? Nineveh was Assyria. It was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was one of the great feared empires of the age. they were also a very violent people. We looked at the book of Nahum, and we saw the indictments laid against Nineveh for its violence. Let me mention that rightly so, we are disturbed by sexual sin. Oftentimes we might give a passing eye to gratuitous displays of violence, because after all, it's not sexual immorality, right? But God takes violence very seriously. After all, the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And so their violence was horrendous, as we looked at. They were known when we looked at the book of Nahum and the indictments against Nineveh of things that would happen to them. We look at those and say those were grotesque. Those are returning to them the very things that they did. Someone mentioned to me after the last message that this person had a hard time thinking about it because there was a cartoon movie about the book of Jonah about 15 years ago, and Nineveh was condemned because they were trying to make it a little less, you know, intense for the children, was condemned because they were fish slappers. That is, they slap people with fish to show the violence. But things that they did, one of the things that talked about their chariots of a defeated enemy, they would line up the soldiers in rows with their heads, chariot wheels width apart, and then run the chariots over them. They were a cruel and violent people. And God was calling Jonah to say, go and call out against it. And so Jonah readily said, absolutely, let's do this. No, that's not what happened at all. Jonah rose and said no and ran away. And of course, when we know the whole story, we see why. It's because Jonah knew that this was not just an FYI that God was giving to them. FYI meaning for your information. Jonah was not being sent there in order to say, just so you know, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And just so you're aware of it. It was an invitation to repent that they might be rescued from the judgment. Nineveh was a grave enemy of Israel. He was a king, he was a prophet of the northern kingdom. And in his mind, because he said so later, he wanted them to be destroyed. Think of it. If Assyria gets destroyed, Israel will be saved from them. So why go proclaim?
You need to unlock your iPhone.
But he ran away, for he wanted Assyria to be destroyed. After all, they would not then be able to destroy them. And then we see that in running away, what he did is he booked passage on a ship going to Tarshish, going far away, so that maybe he could hide out for long enough that they wouldn't get the message and that they could be destroyed. And so he found this convenient ship, and he was seeking to go away from the presence of the Lord. But can we go away from the presence of the Lord? Never. And we also learned and looked that that Jesus, remembering that Jonah also, because Jesus said, I will give you, you will be given no sign except the sign of Jonah to people demanding a sign, that we have Christological typology here. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Meaning that we have Christ proclaimed in this book of Jonah. After all, Jonah was being sent to his enemies that they might be delivered. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sent to us, his enemies, that we might be delivered. And he sends us to his and our enemies that they might be delivered, declaring Christ. And now we see the response of the Lord to this whole thing. In verses 4 through 6, let's hear it again just for review. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. So while Jonah is running from God, there is no escape. For the Lord caused a storm to come upon the sea. It was so great that it says the ship was threatening to break up. The way it reads in the Hebrew is that the ship wanted to break apart. Meaning this was no small storm. And while today's boats and vessels are made out of probably much sturdier material than they were made then, and with more technology, you can look up videos and see massive cruise ships being torn apart by storms and waves. You see, the sea is a scary thing. Today, we look at it, and we're going to hear this tonight from Robert Godfrey as well. But, you know, I love living by the sea. I don't want to demean it. I love living by the sea and by the water. It's beautiful. It's cooler. But in Jonah's time, a lot of folks didn't want to live by the water because the water was a scary thing. You can go on whatever video app you might use or website. You can look up videos of the tsunamis in 2004 going into Indonesia and Thailand. Or in Japan in 2011. They were very frightening things. Even from a distance, seeing this massive wall of water coming. And this was the circumstance in which they were in. They were out to sea, most likely no longer in view of land. And they were hit with a huge storm. This great storm, while there are natural processes by which they happen that are described by science, behind those natural processes and phenomenon is the God of all creation who directs those things. In his providence, he sent a storm. And this providence that he sent this storm was aimed squarely at Jonah. Because Jonah was running from the Lord, for he did not want Nineveh to find redemption. And so he was running. Again, this is a scary storm. Take note also that this rebellion was not only a threat to Jonah. It was a threat to everyone on the ship. See, we as humans, we don't live in isolated bubbles such that our actions have no impact on others and their actions have no impact on us. Our rebellion, our disobedience affects others. You've heard the trope that if someone states something that is terribly blasphemous, you immediately wish to back away from that person, for you never know what might come upon them. And so Jonah, in his rebellion, is not only potentially bringing ruin upon himself, he is bringing ruin upon these sailors. For the ship wanted to tear apart. I've never been out to sea in a storm. I've been in big waves on boats and stuff, but I couldn't imagine anything like this, where most likely there's lots of creaking, maybe even nails popping, if they use nails. I'm not sure what materials they used. Or maybe parts of a mast breaking, or sails tearing. This was no small storm. In fact, it was such that even The sailors, the mariners themselves were afraid. To state that is a very significant thing. For these mariners were used to these kinds of things. They were used to rough seas. They were used to storms. But this storm had them scared. I sent this out to a couple of folks earlier this week, but Calvin had something to say on that, and I thought those of you in the Navy might get a kick out of what he said. We indeed know that sailors are not usually frightened by small or common storms, for they are a hardy race of men. And they are less afraid because they daily see various commotions in the air. So John Calvin called those of people who have served as sailors as a hardy race of men. Meaning they're used to these difficulties. They're used to these storms. And here, these hardy men, these hard men, so to speak, are scared. They are afraid for their lives. John Wesley, before he came to faith in Christ, or had a better understanding of the gospel, one of the two, he's divided in his own journals as to whether it was his coming to faith or if it was his simply coming to a better understanding, was on his way to the Americas to serve as a missionary in what we now call the state of Georgia. And on that ship, on the way, they got into a storm. And it was a rough storm. And even the shipmen were concerned. Even they were showing fear. And John Wesley, of course, never having been to sea like this, and not certain whether he was right with God because he wasn't sure he had done appropriate works and such, was terrified that he was going to die. But then he observed a group of people who were there peacefully singing praises to God in the midst of this terrible storm. Now, it turns out these were folks who were part of a group of Christians called the Moravians. And he went to them and said, "Why are you not afraid?" And he said, "Because we know that this is in God's hands and we know that we are right with God in Christ." They said, "How do you know that you are right?" And he heard the gospel. And that began his journey. But again, they're out at sea and they're in this storm. And even these seasoned mariners were afraid, such that each of them cried out to his God. That is, these were not Israelites. These were people of the various different Canaanite religions, meaning that they were crying out to the Baals, to the Asherahs, and the various different other gods, to the Dagons, whatever their gods were, they were crying out to them. Some of these men most likely were most likely not incredibly religious. That's just simply common. There's folks, they identify with their religious practices and they're like, "Yeah, that's okay, yeah, we do those things. My wife is more into it than me." But here in the storm, all of a sudden, they're crying out to their God. As one person said, "There are no atheists in a foxhole that is under siege." Even atheists, you will suddenly see crying out to God in a moment of despair such as to this. And this is what they were doing. Again, this is setting the scene. Here are these mariners, men who have been through many storms, and now they are frightened such that they are crying out to God. I could imagine if one were someone in the Navy and they were in such a storm that even U.S. Navy sailors were scared. That's the type of storm that it was. They were all crying out to their gods, doing whatever their religious practices called them to do. Furthermore, they were lightening the ship. They looked at all their cargo and they started throwing it overboard because they saw our lives are more important than these things. And who knows, it might have been some passengers' luggage too, in whatever way they might have carried luggage. But if it was cargo and it was determined unnecessary, which is probably almost all of it, it went overboard because they wanted to be able to stay afloat, to lighten the ship. So this is the setting for what is occurring. Jonah, because of his running from God, is bringing terror and is bringing danger to these sailors, to these other people. And so they were panicking and they were trying to do everything they could that they knew to do to save the ship. But then we have a contrast. Now, this is not looked at as Jonah doing a good thing. This is actually describing his continued downward descent. Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, or could be read as into the sides of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. Jonah, like Job, was not wanting to hear from God. And he was going into the ship further and further to hide. It could very well be, he was saying, I would rather die than go to Nineveh. But he was hiding. One commentator simply said, his downward descent continued, going in down into the depths of the ship, and what he had done is he had lain down and was sleeping. You see, he's running from God, and he is not wanting to face the situation. Possibly biding his time and hoping that it would just all go away. Oftentimes when faced with trouble, with distressing situations, that is a response that we have, is go and hide and hope that nothing happens. He's doing the equivalent of the ostrich hiding by sticking its head in the sand. If you've ever seen a cat will see a scary situation and it will go find something that appears to be a place to hide, like some grass that's about an inch tall, and burrow down, thinking that it's hidden and that it's not that it's going to be safe. But keep in mind, Jonah is not simply just another person. He is one whom God had called in the economy of Old Testament Israel as a prophet, as a herald of God, as one who had the revelation of God for Israel and for the nations. These shipmates were not Israelites. And in his hiding, what is he doing? He is keeping God's truth from them. He is keeping God's truth from them, holding the revelation to himself, furthering, as we said, his downward descent and spiral. He just did not care. He was done. Charles Spurgeon, He says, but note also that while God was awake, Jonah was asleep. While storms were blowing, Jonah was slumbering. It is a strange sight, O Christian, that you should be an important item in the universe, and yet that you should not know it or care about it, that for you all things are keeping their proper place and time, and yet that you are the only one who does not seem to perceive it, and therefore you fall into a dull, lethargic, sleepy state. Everything around you is awake for your good, yet you yourself are slumbering, even as the fugitive prophet, while the storm was raging. He did not care if the shipmates died, even if it meant his death. He was hiding and seeking to be numb to everything, running from God. We may look at Jonah and say, why? But in telling this story is telling our story as well. As believers, we run from God and we hide and we withhold God's truth from those who need it. And we hope that it will just go away. But that's not the end of the story. If that were the end of the story, what we would get the idea is that they all perished and it was over. But God was not done with Jonah. He was not done with Jonah. And through his providence, someone on the ship came to him and said, what in the world are you doing asleep? In this language of, what do you mean, you sleeper? Came and gave him a rude awakening. Think of this, of all people in that ship, who should have been awake? Jonah. But there he was, not only asleep, but he was fast asleep. Again, Spurgeon says, fast asleep with all the creaking of the cordage, the dashing of the waves and the howling of the winds, the straining of the timbers and the shouting of the mariners, did not arouse him. He was fast locked in the arms of sleep. See here in Jonah's heavy slumber the effect of sin. No noxious drug can give us such deadly sleep as sin. And refusing to turn from it and turn to Christ, who is our assurance and our Savior. He was asleep. One in the light, asleep in the light. So even this captain of the ship, as you Navy folks would say, the skipper, said, wake up. Even though he was not one of the shipmen, he's part of the ship. And he said, time for you to wake up. And now he did not say, go and grab a rope. He did not say, go and batten down a hatch. The captain said, call upon your God. But before that, he gave the same word that God had given him when he first told him to go to Nineveh. He said, arise, go to Nineveh, and declare that judgment is upon them. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. But now, now he hears this word again, arise. Jonah cannot escape. There's no escape from this call to arise. Here, through God's providence, God called him to arise through a pagan ship captain. through an unbelieving ship captain, telling him, whatever God you worship, whoever that is, go call upon him and pray. In his providence, God told him once again to arise. You might say, how could God speak through something like an unbelieving captain? Well, did he not speak through a donkey to Balaam? So he can speak through an unbeliever to his people. God is calling him to do that which will ultimately lead to him going to where God called him. He's telling him, arise. You're not getting away from this. You are going to Nineveh, whether you like it or not. And so once again, he hears the call of God to arise. God had given him his marching orders, and those had not yet changed. I believe one of the things they say in the military is when you're not sure what to do and you haven't received orders, that your orders are to follow the last orders you were given. But I don't know. I've never been in the military. But again, here's the call. Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh to announce the judgment of God against Nineveh in view of their repentance. Now he is being called to be an agent of the deliverance of these sailors by means of calling upon his God. Not just simply his God, but the God who created the heavens and the earth, as he says later. He's being called to act as an intercessor, not only on behalf of himself, which he does not seem to care to do, but also for his shipmates, to call upon God for the rescue of him and the crew of the ship and every other passenger, calling upon God to bring an end to the storm. And he says to Jonah, perhaps this God will give a thought to us that we might not perish. Take note that the first thing they're asking him to do, as we mentioned a moment ago, is not to go help with the ropes or to help with the hatches or to do whatever they would do on a ship to keep it from falling apart during a storm. The first thing they said was, go to your God and pray. Even though these were not believers, this reflects a supernatural worldview. A worldview that even while there are natural forces at work, behind those natural forces is supernatural forces. That while there are physical things happening, there is metaphysical things that are behind them. That is, we, in any given instance, whether it would be personal tragedy or great tragedy or serious events throughout the world, one of the greatest things that we have is prayer. That is one of the greatest tools that we have, is prayer, going to the Lord on behalf of those and of others. Our priesthood is not fundamentally so that we can be our own priests, but so that we can be a priest unto our neighbor, our brother and sister in Christ, our neighbor, to intercede on behalf of them, to seek their good. That is, to go to God on behalf of others. We must always remember, we have a God who created the heavens and the earth and oversees all events in history and in the world. And we must and should go to him. In the midst of this storm, Jonah was asleep, running from God, not giving a care in the world with regards to whether or not he and his shipmates would perish. Let us remember, when we look at the book of Jonah, that we also must keep in mind the fact that there is Christological points in this. Jonah is being asked to go there on behalf of these unbelieving shipmen that they might be saved. We have one who came before us on behalf of us, unbelievers, interceded and intercedes on our behalf, our Lord Jesus Christ, but unlike Jonah, was without sin and not acting in rebellion. Just as Jonah was in the whale for 3 days, in the fish for 3 days, and came out, our Lord was in the grave, dead for 3 days, and came out and became our agent of deliverance. But let us also think, I'd like to point us as well to another event. Think, over 700 years later, there was another group on a boat in a storm. And there was someone on that boat who was sleeping. This person who was sleeping, the people on this boat, knew not simply to be, while he was a man in every way that they were, there was something about him that was greater. They knew him to be the great one, but this one, he was asleep. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 37, we can hear that story. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. I cannot think that there is some parallel going on here between this and Jonah. And for all, Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah. So that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he, speaking of Jesus, was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." When we read that, we might read that in a very grave voice. "Save us, O Lord, for we are perishing." I think it was more like this: "Would you wake up? We're dying. Save us, for you can save us." And his response to them was, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" While Jonah was reluctant and running away, our Lord Jesus, and while Jonah was reluctant and running away and was failing as an intercessor and a prophet, our Lord Jesus was not shaken by the storm. He demonstrated his nature as the I Am in the flesh by calming the storm with a word. You see, you and I are very much Jonah, running from God, rebelling against God. And we have one who did in perfection what Jonah did not want to do and served as our intercessor, who calmed the storm. Jonah, indeed, as we'll see in coming weeks, calmed the storm by means of being cast overboard into the water to be swallowed up by the water. And then, just as the disciples were in awe, so were those mariners. They feared the Lord and made vows. So, people of God, Let us remember and rejoice that we have a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not run from the call and ran into it and said, "Not my will be done, but your will be done," and interceded on our behalf. Let us also remember that as Jonah, you and I have the very truth of God by which people can be delivered. Let us not be asleep in the light, but let us keep the truth of Christ before us in word and in our deeds, seeking that even people who might hate us and want us destroyed might join us as brother and sister in Jesus Christ. And remember that we have reconciliation with one another. So let us give thanks that the sign of Jonah has been given in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, blessed be your holy name. You who created all things and you who oversee and govern even the finite details of the weather. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to keep our eyes on Christ, who did not run from the call, and that we ourselves would cleave to him, run to him when burdened by the weight of our own rebellion, and seek that we might point others to him in our faithful carrying out of our day-to-day lives, in the proclamation of truth as opportunity arises and as is appropriate, being wise as serpents and gentle as the doves. We ask, O Lord, that you would keep us remembering this great truth, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.